Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
Imagine you are a Christian. Imagine. Living in a society, living in a culture, a place where being a Christian doesn't necessarily fit nice and neat and tidy to the main ethic and flow of the culture you live in. Imagine. Imagine living as a Christian in this culture where the mainstream celebrates what it celebrates, largely runs against the stream of the things that you believe are foundational to the kingdom of God. Imagine living in a time and a place where there are actually social incentives and economic incentives that are for those who align with those values. And on the flip side, if you don't align with those values, there are consequences, demerits, things that will cost you, disadvantages. Imagine. Imagine you are a Christian trying to practice your faith in a place and a time, trying to raise your kids to stay faithful to the truth about Christ, to try to engage as a church person and to reach the lost, when the backdrop of the cultural reality you live in is that the powers that be seem to be working against your desires to see the King and his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Imagine. Imagine living in a culture where people believe and behave according to an ethic and to a vision of the world that is diametrically opposed to that which has been revealed to you through Christ Jesus, through his word. Imagine living in a culture where being a Christian has a tendency to complicate relationships. Imagine. Imagine living in a time and a place where being a Christian might even make it challenging at your place of work. It might even make it challenging to be a businessman. To uphold the ethics of the kingdom might actually cost you on the bottom line. Imagine. Imagine living in a society where the highest goal and the vision of the good life is actually the opposite. It's upside down to that which Jesus Christ revealed. Imagine living in that time and in that place. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Rome. Circa AD 57. Today we begin a new series in the book of Romans, the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. If you're new to King's Church, we always are working through some book of the Bible. I was thinking about it today. It would have been in September of 2012 that I began as the full-time primary preacher here at King's Church. And we started right in then. We're going to just preach through chronologically books of the Bible. And since then, in those past 12 years, we've gone through Luke and Acts and Genesis and Joshua and Mark, Revelation, James, Matthew, and most recently, Ephesians. And so now we start a brand new journey in this letter by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome that many people consider to be his masterpiece. It is perhaps the most deep, comprehensive, explosive, revelatory explanation of the gospel of Jesus in all of Scripture. Few books have had the impact that Romans has. This book God has used to revolutionize the lives of millions of believers around the world for almost 2,000 years. I had received a text from a friend of mine who is a professor at Wesley Theological Seminary, and he writes this. He says, "I can't imagine what King's Church will look like after you finish working through the book of Romans. It changed the life of St. Augustine. It transformed Martin Luther and started the Reformation. And it was the book that strangely warmed the heart of John Wesley. In the 20th century, Karl Barth transformed theology to focus on the Trinity in new and exciting ways. This book has had wide and sweeping impact." And he writes, "Oh Lord, do it again." Amen. Romans, perhaps like no other letter in all of the Bible, explains the meaning and the meat of the gospel in a way that, when you get it, brings a personal and corporate revolution. And it's to this that we start in. Let's jump in. Are you ready? Verse 1. This is going to be multi-years, y'all. Here we go. Today, we're just going to get an introduction. I'm going to get a framework, but I believe the Lord has an invitation for us. It says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets, the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Say it with me. Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what this whole thing's going to be about. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship, we've been sent to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Let's pause there. We're going to keep moving, but I want to just unpack this because in these first few verses, Paul gives us the context and the framework through which we want to interpret the rest of what he's going to say, not just this morning, but throughout the rest of our journey through Romans. So first, Paul tells us, it's him, it's Paul, the apostle who wrote this letter. This is the same Paul who we read in the book of Acts, who on the road to Damascus had a dramatic encounter with the Spirit of God. Jesus himself shows up and knocks him off his horse, and his whole life goes from being the great antagonist to the great evangelist and the great apostle. And he is the one that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Many of the letters that we study and read in the New Testament was this same guy, the apostle Paul. And he tells us who the letter is addressed to. It is addressed to those in Rome. It is to the church that is in Rome. And we find out a little bit about this church. We don't know a ton about it, but we do know this church has become world famous. He says, I brag about you everywhere. We also know that this world-famous, awesome church, many believe that there were upwards of 50,000 Christians living in the city of Rome at this time. Paul says, I've never been there. So Paul didn't plant this church. This wasn't one of his church plants, but he planned and longed to be there, which we're going to see in a second. But we know this is written to the church in Rome, and that we can deduce, stay with me for a second, we can deduce that if we know that Paul's never been there, and this is happening, that he likely wrote this from the city of Corinth in the year about 56, 57, maybe 58 AD. We have a pretty specific window of time. Now, why is that important? Well, if we know the time and we know the place and we know to whom it's written, we can start to understand a little bit about the cultural landscape. What was going on in Rome in 57 AD? I'm glad you asked. This was the center of the whole world. This was Washington, D.C., plus London, plus Paris, plus Sydney, plus Dubai, all crammed into one epicenter of the powers of the whole world. And it was the place where all the powers that be, political, social, economic, and even spiritual, had deep roots and ties. And so this was contested territory where this great group, this great church, these great Christians are living and trying to live faithful to Jesus. And we know at this time there was a dude named Nero Claudius Caesar Augustus Germanicus. That's a mouthful. And Nero was the emperor at the time. He ruled for about 14 years. Many of you have heard about Nero. He's one of the great tyrants of the lineage of emperors of Rome. You can do some Google research and find out just how nasty and how gnarly this guy was. But at the time of this writing, Nero would have been about 18 years old, ruling the world. How many of you don't even trust your 18-year-old to rule their bedroom? And here we have this guy ruling the world, and he became obsessed with destroying Christianity. He blamed them for the great fire in Rome, and he started to brutalize Christians because the gospel was rightly perceived as a claim against Nero's lordship. And so this is the kind of backdrop and the landscape to which Paul writes. Now, even though we don't have a crazy emperor, there are a lot of similarities to how you and I are living our lives in a secular, what you would even call a now pre-Christian society. Here in the West, we're still largely post-Christian. But you go over to Europe, they are pre-Christian. And this was the landscape in which Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome. These Christians who are part of a grassroots movement that is kind of coming up underneath the thumb of the empire, and it's causing problems for the emperor. This has a lot to say to us. So, you got the framework? Now let's keep moving and keep moving forward, because we're going to get into why the Apostle Paul is writing this letter. Here we go. He says, I'm trying to come see you. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Again, he is admonishing how incredible this church is. It's blowing his mind that this amazing group of Christians has sprung up in the epicenter of Rome, of the kind of empire, and he'd never even been there. He's blown away by it. And so he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. And then he says this, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, Paul says, I've been trying to come see you. I've been working on it. It just hasn't happened yet. But I want to come to you, and here's why. He tells them, I want to come to encourage you and reap a harvest among you. I'm coming on purpose to bless you and encourage you, O Church of Rome, and I'm going to minister outside of it as well. I'm going to do some evangelism. But he says, my primary purpose is, did you catch this? To come preach the gospel to who? To the Christians in Rome. Now, when you think about the Apostle Paul, the great evangelist, prioritizing his efforts, he's got one life, he doesn't know when it's going to end, he's already been through some stuff, you read about his struggles, and his priority is, I can't wait to get to Rome. You would think he's going to roll in there like Billy Graham, rent the Colosseum, and do, you know, the big come to Jesus thing, the big evangelism thing, but that's actually not his priority. Did you catch it? What I'm going to do is I'm going to come preach the gospel to you, the Christians, that you need to hear it again and you need to hear it deeper, that you're not done looking into the depths of the wonder and majesty of this story of the gospel of Jesus, that when I come to you, yeah, of course, I'm going to preach to the lost. He did a lot of that. But he says, what I really want to do is come preach to you. I want to come teach and preach to the believers. Paul's like, I'm coming to preach to the choir. I'm coming to further convert the converted. I'm coming to see Jesus save Christians even more. I want to come and preach the gospel and convince the already convinced. I'm going to sell to the subscribers. Now, here's the question. Why would Paul prioritize preaching the gospel to those who clearly have already heard it? And quite frankly, he's already said, y'all are doing a great job. Like, you're world famous as a church. You're kicking butt. Like, you're way out ahead. I got to deal with these Corinthians. That's why I'm here. They're, like, having incest and all this craziness. And I'm like, you guys get it in Rome. And he's like, but I can't wait to come to you and tell you more about the gospel that which you have already believed in. I want to peel back even more layers so you can see even deeper into the truth of this gospel. Here's the question you need to answer. Really, first, before I ask that question, just for those of you who are new, this word gospel, what does that mean? It means good news. It translates as good news. But why, when we say gospel, and we're going to say it a lot today, and we're going to say it a lot for the next, well, forever. But it's a word that the early Christians hijacked from the Romans. The gospel was first used in Roman, like the Romans would use the gospel when they would proclaim Pax Romana, which was a promise that the Lord Caesar would come and bring his kingdom and establish peace wherever he rules and reigns. And so the early Christians came along and said, ah, no, there's a true king and a new king and a forever king named Jesus. And the real gospel, the real good news is not that Caesar can bring peace, but Jesus has made peace. And if you put your faith in him, his kingdom will establish its peace and will rule without end. And so Christians early on hijacked that word gospel, good news. And when we say gospel, it's just the proclamation about who Jesus is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he ultimately will do. Can I get an amen? Amen. So that's the gospel. Now let me come back to my question. Now hang with me. We're going to get somewhere. Do believers who have heard the gospel need to hear the gospel? Yes. Do believers need to know the gospel and be trained by the gospel and be formed in the gospel? According to Paul, this is the most important thing. That I come and preach to you. That my main desire, Paul says, is to come preach and teach the gospel to believers. And that somehow through that, that encouragement is going to produce a level of fruit that will be our best bet to reach those pagans in Rome. In other words, he's saying, if I can come and make you more in love with Jesus and make you understand the depths of the freedom you have in Jesus, you will walk and live and move in a way that will continue to revolutionize your life and the lives of those around you. It's like, I'm coming to preach you the good news. What if the key to our own lives, like walking in greater freedom and greater hope and greater fearlessness, and greater peace, and greater self-control, what if the key to that is simply hearing and seeing the gospel at a deeper level? It's not actually learning something other than the gospel or something new, but it's going deeper into that which you have already believed. Over and over again. It's curious, if you read the book of Revelation, it tells us that the forever song and the forever sermon and the forever celebration is worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That there's power in this claim, and this claim is the thing that gives us life, not just now, but forever and ever and ever. So let me just press this on you. Do not grow tired of hearing the claim that Jesus is Lord. Do not fall into the trap that you know it well enough. And that you know the details of the story and what it means. There are layer upon layer upon layer. And I believe the depths never end to the revelation of God. Paul later says in Romans, oh, the depths of the riches of the knowledge of God. So here's the question I want to ask as we start this journey. How well do you know the gospel story? How well do you know it? Now, that's something that most of you are already part of the team. You're part of Team Jesus. If you're not, we hope that you become part of Team Jesus. But you've heard it. You've heard the story. You've heard lots of preaching. But my question to you is, how well do you know the details? This past week, I found myself watching an interview on YouTube. It was mindless. It was dumb. But I got caught watching it. Anybody just know the struggle is real? Those algorithms, man, they'll get you. And I'm watching it, and it's this interview, this guy, he's doing the chicken wings, hot things, and he's interviewing this actor who I've seen so many movies this guy was in, and the interviewer starts quizzing the actor on lines from movies and trying to get the actor to guess the movie that he was in. And shamefully, I did better than the actor. Like, I knew those stories better than he did. Now, before you judge me, is it not amazing the level of retention that our brains have for the stuff that matters least? Just in case you don't believe me, let's play a little game. All of our locations, okay? Halifax, tune in. I'm going to show you one thumbnail from the thousands of little pixels in a motion picture. And I want you to tell me if you know the movie, and some of you freaks are gonna know the exact line from this one clip. You ready? You just yell it out. St. Stephen, yell it out. Here's the first one. Do you know it? Come on, where's my nerds at? Yeah, which Star Wars? Come on, they're not all the same. The Empire, this is The Empire Strikes Back. Now, so which nerds at our locations knows the line? Yes, Luke, I am your father. What does Luke say? No, it's not true. It's impossible. All right, let's do another one. How many know this one? Jaws, yeah. Do you know what he says next? You're going to need a bigger boat. Remember? Yeah. How about this one? You can't handle the truth. What's the movie? Yeah, A Few Good Men. Yeah, some of you are batting 1,000. Yeah, all right, let's do another one. Here's a throwback for some of you older folks. What's this one? Casablanca. It's not the I don't give a... This is where he says, here's looking at you, kid. Remember? Yeah. All right, one more. This is probably one of the greatest movies that's ever hit the silver screen. Do you remember this one? What's going on here? Do you know? What's the movie? Dumb and Dumber, yeah. Do you know what the line is? Do you want to hear the most annoying sound in the world? Yeah. It's incredible, though. You knew this was a setup. It's amazing. Here's a cold dose of reality. It's amazing that we can quote line upon line from movies that came on the screen 30 years ago and continue at a superficial knowledge of that can actually save your whole life. That should sting a little bit. It stings me that I'm so full of quotes from and useless trivia. You play trivia with me, watch out. Stuff that I honestly don't need to know. And yet the stuff that, according to Paul, like, is the only thing that can bring ultimate salvation. It's like you can stop going deeper and growing and filling yourself with the mind of Christ and the truth of the gospel. And here's the thing I want to press upon you. Let me get Jim Carrey's face off here so you can pay attention. Did you realize there are forces in this world that are hell-bent on seeing you destroyed, bound, broken, addicted, hopelessly lost, far from God, and these forces are thrilled with you to fill your mind with anything other than the gospel and the truth about Jesus? Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't have to be sinful. It could be absolutely anything. These forces, this devil, this Satan will try to blind you and pull you away from the gospel of truth that will bring you to life. And so the question I asked, how well do you know the gospel? There's a reason for this. The degree to which you know, trust, cherish, and live from the gospel of Jesus determines the level of life and freedom that you experience. That it's more than just understanding, but when you come to have a deeper revelation of the truth of Jesus, it changes how you think, and when your thinking changes, your life begins to change. Later on, 3 years from now, when we're in Romans 12, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That if you can just see things differently and get the truth at a deeper level, it will unlock transformation. If you want freedom, let me tell you today, like if you're struggling with addiction, you're bound up in some area of your life, here's the thing, it's the gospel that sets you free. If you want peace, if you're struggling with anxiety, you're dealing with worry, you're crippled by fear, the gospel sets you free from fear. It gives you complete peace. Maybe you need a fresh start. You are ravaged and plagued by guilt because you have done wrong, or you have maybe been wrong and you carry shame, or you know that you aren't right with God. Let me tell you how the gospel deals with your shame at the ultimate level. It's all bound up in this truth. Are you longing for acceptance? Are you longing for purpose? Are you longing for meaning? Are you longing for love? The gospel of Jesus gives you all of those things. So Paul writes to the Romans, says, I cannot wait to come and preach to you this gospel. I can't wait to come tell you more about the thing that you already signed up for. Because as you learn more and you learn to adore Jesus more and trust Jesus more and comprehend and understand what he did for you more, it changes everything. To the believers in Rome, Paul says, I want you to know the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. This gospel story about Jesus, this claim about who he is, what he did, and what he's ultimately going to do, that very thing is the thing that leads to life and freedom and salvation. And so Paul writes this, since I can't be there right now in person, let me send you a letter, because I'm going to tell you all about Jesus even in this letter. I want you to know him better. I want you to trust him more. I want you to walk in deeper levels of freedom. I want you to understand greater levels of revelation so that as you do, your life may be fully and completely and utterly transformed. And so for the next several months, maybe years, on and off again, we take pauses. We are going to dive deep into this book called Romans to get a better grip on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I promise you, if we'll just give ourselves and give the Spirit of God permission to preach to us again, to proclaim the truth and help us look again. You know that the word repentance means look again? It means reinvestigate. It means change what you're looking at and look over here. I just have this sense that the Lord wants us to see afresh and anew this gospel that we already believe in. I want to give you, and I'm going to be very fast. I'm actually nearly done. I want to give you three quick reasons to incentivize you to lean into this season, to ask the Holy Spirit through his word to preach to you and teach you the gospel at a deeper level. Three things. Here's the first. Number one, it's critical that we get the gospel of Jesus straight. We have to realize the urgency of accuracy. That being accurate about what we believe in really, really matters. Amen? Like, you can stake your life on the thing that is wrong and pay the price. The accuracy matters. I recently got into a conversation with someone pretty close to me, someone I love very much. We got in a bit of what I might call it an altercational argument. And this person's position was that, I just start to think the truth is relative. Them's fighting words to me. I'm starting to think that truth is relative and that, you know, a person has the authority to self-determine reality. And this is a common position in our day, isn't it? Now, the problem with this logic is that, well, one, it's very hard to make a claim about truth that there is no truth and say that my claim is the truth. That's self-defeating. But anyway, the other problem with having a relativistic worldview that everything's kind of true is that, well, you're going to be confronted by reality. And no matter how sincere you are in your belief, there's going to come a day where something greater than your belief, if your belief is not right, is going to superimpose itself upon what you thought was true. And that's the problem. And we live in a world and in a time where sincerity has been elevated above accuracy. That if you are sincere about what you believe and you feel it with all your heart and you're just willing to lay yourself down on that sincerity, it's the sincerity that leads to salvation. That's the way of the world. But that is not the way of Christ. Like, the world would tell you that the sincerity of one's belief is more important and authoritative than the accuracy of their belief. It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe it. That's the idea, is it not? Has anybody encountered this? But the gospel, and specifically like the acute teaching of Jesus, is diametrically opposed to that. Jesus teaches that the sincerity of one's belief does matter, the heart matters, but it doesn't supersede the accuracy. In the end, one can be sincerely wrong. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount, like, Jesus over and over is like, hey, do not be duped. There are false teachers out there. The path to destruction is wide. The way to life is narrow. It's specific. In fact, he later on says, I am the singular way and the truth and the life. He goes, build your life on the rock. Everything else is sand. How many of you believe and you understand that Jesus was very clear that the accuracy of your belief really matters? Perhaps the most haunting part of the Sermon on the Mount is when he says in Matthew 7, like, there will be many that come to me on that day, and they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not believe? And did we not prophesy in your name and do many miracles in your name? And he says, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. That should tell you something, that it is possible to go through your life thinking you serve the real Jesus and believe the real gospel, and you have been duped into a counterfeit. So it's critical that we get this gospel straight, that we know what it actually is and what it isn't. And Paul's coming to them. He says, look, I'm about to lay down for you. I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to preach to you, and I'm going to give you this letter about Jesus, about God's gospel that he promised beforehand in his prophets, that the whole of Scripture speaks about, and this one who came in as the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham and the people of Israel, who was crucified and who rose again on the third day, just ratifying his kingdom. I'm coming to you and I'm going to preach this gospel. Paul was very, very specific, kind of coming in and trying to just bring people back to the centrality of the actual gospel of Jesus. Why is Paul so eager to preach the gospel? Because accuracy matters. Because, and here's the second point, we are very prone to getting it twisted. We're very, very prone. It's probable that we get the gospel of Jesus twisted. You need to realize your propensity for heresy. How many of you know you do not live in a gospel vacuum? But you will leave this church service where we're getting clear teaching, and we're trying very hard to just stay true to what the Word says and to stay in step with the Spirit. But when we leave here, you are inundated with ideas and ideologies that are complicating your understanding. Do not be so naive to think you aren't affected by it. Did you know that most of Paul's ministry was simply gospel lessons trying to bring Christians back to center? Like, read the book of Romans. He's coming to the Romans and he's saying, like, I want to clarify this for you because you live right underneath the center of emperor worship and empire worship, and I need you to understand the actual gospel. You read the letter to Galatians. What does he do? He's like, y'all are falling back into legalism, and I need to remind you how Christ has set you free from being legalists. You read the instruction to the Corinthians, y'all are falling into wild licentiousness. Let me remind you that Jesus actually raised the bar in the call of God under our morality. Like, he's over and over. He comes to the Colossians and the Ephesians. He's like, you guys are starting to believe in Gnosticism, that the material world doesn't matter. Let me remind you that Christ rose in body, not in some idea. Over and over again, Paul is bringing them back to center. Because here's the reality. There is an enemy in this world. Satan, he schemes to distort your belief ever so subtly. If it can just be a slight adjustment on the true gospel, you've probably heard the phrase before, you know, the enemy's best lie is 99% true. Just to get you off the actual, real gospel of Jesus, to have you believe some false gospel, some half-truth, lulling you into a heresy while making you think you are still serving the real Jesus. That's his goal. There are forces in this world that are trying to rob you, to sneak into your mind and into the trust temple of your life, and to remove the truth of the gospel and replace it with a counterfeit. One more 90s movie reference for you. Remember Indiana Jones coming into the Temple of Doom? Well, and he tries to switch that treasure out with a counterfeit. Well, the Temple of Doom had an alarm system built in that was sensitive to when it was replaced with crap. Is your temple equipped with an alarm system that is aware when the enemy tries to come in and just adjust something about the gospel and replace it with a lie? He's never stopping doing that. He's constantly trying to come in and corrupt and corrode and pervert the truth of the gospel. And we as believers have got to get just fine-tuned in our sensitivity to the gospel. We need to know what it is and what it isn't. We need to know how to think with the gospel and perceive reality and understand culture and have relationships all formed by the truth of the gospel. Can I get an amen? Amen. We've got to understand. As believers, we can so easily be pulled into a heresy. And the enemy just wants you to believe in something other than the good news of Jesus. Anything other, because anything else will lead to destruction. It's only this gospel that brings salvation. He will add stuff. I read a book this past summer on the history of the Mormon church. And you meet a lot of Mormons, they're Jesus people. But it's Jesus plus. That there have been ideas come along and additions come along, and that if someone early on, when Joseph Smith started proclaiming this new revelation, stood up and said, actually, my Bible says don't add anything. If someone just had the mind of Christ enough to say, hey, that's a very sneaky lie that sounds like Jesus, but it's not. The Bible says that the enemy clothes himself as an angel of light. He's tricky. He'll make it sound like Jesus. How many of you encountered that in yourself or in relationships where someone will come to you and they'll say, well, I know that Jesus would never, and they'll put something in there and it goes actually against what Jesus taught. It's so critical that you and I raise up our sensitivity, that we're aware of fake news. Disinformation is not new, y'all. The enemy's been peddling that crap since the beginning. Seriously. That's where the war is fought, that you know what is true and what is fake. He will come in and add stuff. He'll remove stuff. He'll distort stuff. What is happening in progressive Christianity? Well, maybe it doesn't really mean that. Oh, well, God would never want you to not be true to yourself. It's these slight little adjustments that lead to destruction. And so this is why Paul's coming. He's saying, I want you to be so sensitive. I wonder if I have time for this. I read a book this past spring by a guy named John Tyson, great pastor in New York. Actually, here's a little teaser. We've got him coming for XY 2025. Very excited about that. But in his book, he talked about like how, again, the same thing, how easy it is to miss central parts of the gospel. And he wrote this little example. He said, I'm gonna write a kind of a paraphrase of the good news of Jesus, and you see if you can spot what's central and missing. Let me read it to you, and let's see if we can do it. Here's the gospel. In the beginning, God created the world, and he made humans as his image bearers to love and serve him. They chose to rebel, desiring to determine what was good and evil for themselves. This sin resulted in their expulsion from Eden and the entrance of sin into the world. The result of this sin was separation from God and physical and spiritual death. In his grace, God worked a plan of salvation into the human story, first through the formation of the people of Israel, then through sending his son Jesus. Christ came and lived a perfect life, died for our sins on the cross, and rose again on the third day. If we repent of our sin and trust in his finished work, we can become children of God. We are given a new identity and a calling to seek his kingdom and walk with him in this life. When we die, we will live forever in a new heaven and a new earth when God comes to restore all things. That sounds pretty good. Sign me up for that. This isn't a false gospel. All of this is true. However, did you catch what was omitted? There is no mention of the devil. There is no mention of the powers of darkness. That central to what Jesus came was not just to forgive you of your sins, but to conquer the devil and his works. Now, why is that important? You say, well, it just seems like a minor detail. You know what happens if you start living a life believing there is no devil and there is no darkness? Well, you start demonizing people. All kinds of perversions start fleshing themselves out when these central tenets of the gospel get removed. And you see how subtle it is. I mean, you should have been nodding at all of this. This is all true, but it's missing something very important. You have an enemy of your soul that is seeking to devour you. And only Jesus can ultimately deliver you from him. So we've got to realize that we are all prone to getting it twisted. Here's my final thought. I'm going to wrap up. So, it's critical we get it right. Accuracy matters. It's probable that we get it twisted. You are being influenced all day, every day by bad ideas. But here's the invitation, and this is the invitation, I think, over this series, over this season of our church. It's transformational when we get the gospel of Jesus right. Realize that there is life and liberty found in the story. Look what Paul says again. Let it just sort of rest on you. We're going to park here. We're going to visit this again next week. He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you, and here's why. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This word salvation is the Greek word soteria, and it means like utter deliverance from all that comes against you. Like completely saved. Forgiven, yes, but it's more. Everlasting life, yes, but it's more. Complete meaning and purpose, yes, and more than that. It's complete salvation. It's the shalom of God. It's being at perfect peace. This gospel, the truth about God, what he's done through his son, the reality of his kingdom, this gospel is the power of salvation for all who believe. I'm imploring you this because here's what will happen. If you give yourself and you say, Holy Spirit, would you open my eyes to see Jesus better and to understand at a deeper level what he's done for me, when that revelation comes, transformation is the byproduct. I have been living this out for the last like 8 weeks. I've just sort of decided I'm gonna marinate in Romans. So if you drove by my street in the mornings, probably throughout most of July, you would have seen me sitting on my doorstep with my iPad and my dog and a coffee and just soaking in this. And as I've been journeying through this, first, one of the things that's been happening through the book of Romans, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is he's been confronting false gospels that I believe. Let me just go first here. Like, I'm a professional Christian. And I am so prone to believing things that aren't true. So prone to missing the truth. Like, I am just as prone as you are to the enemy coming in and just distorting. And I've found Pastor Dan and I have had a lot of texts through this season because he's been going through a similar commentary that I've been working through. And like, just like, I mean, Pastor Dan's in a different generation than I am, and both of us just dealing with deep levels of religiosity that God wants to just like remove. It's like, oh no, Brent, I want you to be freer than that. I want you to be more secure than that. I got deeper levels of joy for you than you've even experienced. Come in, let me show you. And he's been confronting like just false gospels. And things that not just my mind believes, but my heart believes. That aren't true and lead to death. Cause shame and fear and anxiety. And with one like moment where the Spirit of God comes in and just opens your eyes and you have this aha and you're like, I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to walk out this religious legalism to earn God's salvation. He gave me grace in his son. And as these revelations have been coming, I've been finding myself changing. Just a deeper revelation leading to gradual transformation. How many of you know that the salvation of Jesus, like this soteria, it's not just that he's saving you from your sins and forgiving you of your wrongdoings and giving you a righteousness that's not of your own. It's not even just that he will ultimately save you from death, that when you die, those who believe in him will live forever and ever and ever, amen. But you're being saved. This gradual, progressive transformation of the believer. And here's the thing. We get duped into believing that there's some other, you know, level that I need to go to kind of be transformed. But the same gospel that saved you from your sins and the same gospel that is going to give you eternal life is the gospel that transforms you in the here and now. There's no other thing you need to learn. You just need to learn the thing better. You hear me? Do you feel the Spirit of God just saying, I want to show you. I want to show you a little more. I feel like that's the invitation over us. Here's my big point today. I know when we're a little bit introductory, we're kind of all over the place, but here's what I want you to take away. The key to greater transformation and fuller experience of salvation is a greater revelation of Jesus Christ. Nothing different, nothing less, just a greater revelation of Jesus. You want to be freed from your anxiety, you need to see how Jesus has already done it. You want self-control, you want to be delivered from your addictions, you just need to see how Jesus has broken every chain and he has authority over every enemy. You want to deal with the fear of death, you need to see deeper how Jesus really has overcome death. You want to deal with the grief of the loss you're going through? You need to see how Jesus will get back everything that you have lost and will cause all things to come together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. You want to deal with your shame? You need to look again at Jesus and see how his righteousness has covered you in a level of glory that your best day could never come close to. It's all in this gospel of Jesus. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's everything to me. It's life. It's salvation. It's peace. It's hope. It's a new start, and it's a new start again, and it's a new start tomorrow. It's mercy, and it's power, and it's freedom, and it's hope, and it's liberty, and it's joy. This is all found in this gospel of Jesus, and it's accessible to us through his goodness, through his grace. Nothing that you did to deserve it or earn it. Just wide open where God says, come to me and receive what I have for you in my son Jesus. Here's my admonition to you. The key to your transformation is seeing and taking a deeper hold of the gospel of Jesus. I want to speak to some of you who you've been following Jesus 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. There's more. He's better than you know. Let me say that so your soul hears it. He's better than you know. The gospel is good news. It's gooder than you thought it is. He's more powerful than you think he is. He's more glorious than you have believed. And the prayer is that your eyes would be open to see him fresh and new and better than ever before, and in so doing, be transformed. Here's what I know to be true. You have an idea of the gospel in your mind and your heart, and you need to realize it's incomplete. It might even be inaccurate, and you need to invite the Holy Spirit to come in and bring alignment with what is true. But here's what I know is true for all of us. There's more to the depths of the wonder, of the riches, of the good news of Jesus Christ. So what do you need to do? I'm going to invite you all to stand at all of our locations. I felt as though, just stay with me, just no one leave just yet, because I really feel like the Lord wants to give us a gift in this season. I was reminded of the author of this letter, not the Holy Spirit's obviously the ultimate author, but the vessel through who he works, Paul. And Paul was a blind man at one point in his life. He was an antagonist of Christ, and then we're told that he was knocked off of his horse in this unbelievable revelation of Jesus, but it actually took his physical sight away. And it wasn't until Ananias came and laid hands on him, and it says, like scales fell off of his eyes and he could see again. And there are few people in human history that have understood the depths of the gospel like the Apostle Paul. And I felt like the Lord just whispering to me, I want to give a grace to King's Church to remove some scales in this season. Just that some scales would fall off our eyes and that we would see more clearly. We'd be more convinced and that we'd be more converted than we were before. And we'd be more just absolutely blown away by the wonder and grandeur of the gospel. And so here's what I want to do. I want to pray the prayer that Paul wrote over the Ephesians. And if you want to just invite the Spirit of God in this season, I hope you do. And I hope we can agree as a church. I really do believe that the Lord just wants us to go deeper into this gospel like more than ever before. And so here's what we're going to ask. Paul says this prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that, here's why, you need the grace of God, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend, strength to see, to realize, to take hold with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So, Father, I pray right now over King's Church. We just agree with this prayer that Paul prayed over the Ephesians. We say, let it be unto us, Lord, would you give us strength in this season, Lord, to grasp how high and how wide and how deep is the Father's love for us in Christ Jesus. Would you do a work of renewal in our church that begins with a fresh revelation of the gospel of God in Christ Jesus? Lord, would we be more convinced than ever? Would you bring clarity? Lord, would you just confront idolatry? Would you confront the lies of the enemy? Lord, we just lay down and take a posture of humility. And Lord, I just pray for teachability here at King's Church. Lord, that Holy Spirit, you'd be able to speak to us and that we'd have hearing ears and you would open our eyes to see what you're showing us. So, Father, we say that it is this gospel that we are not ashamed of, and we say that it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And we just say, that's us, that's me. So, Lord, take us deeper in this hour, I pray. I pray for grace right now, Lord. Would you open our eyes and our hearts in this season to understand the gospel of Jesus better? And we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said at all of our locations, amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.